Let's turn to John chapter 1. I was hoping for a glowing introduction, but somebody decided that this is one of those cases where introduction was not necessary, so I guess that's all right. I was also prepared to thank the elders for inviting me to preach in this meeting, but John explained it all to me. He said with the gas prices like they are, the elders thought maybe we'd get by cheaper just to help with the local men. I do appreciate the opportunity to preach in a series of meetings and appreciate the opportunity to speak in the Bible class period. I don't know about you, but I guess I've been as excited about this meeting as any meeting I've had all year. And there's something special about being with the local folk. We do have visitors, and we want to say thanks to them for their presence. We're glad to have all who are visiting with us today. All right, John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 43. Before I read, let me just say, and I've said this before, but we're very fortunate, and I think you know this, to have John and Janet with us. And he's a man of character. I have never heard one word that would ever question the character of John or Janet. There are people of conviction, and John has the knowledge to help us to understand why he holds the convictions that he does. And I really appreciate his work, and I'm thankful that we have him in our group. All right, verse 43, beginning. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Put your marker there, because we'll be continually coming back to that. We have often occasions to speak of men like Paul and Peter and other well-known figures of the Scriptures. But the Scriptures all along give us just a little glimpse of other great men whose greatness we may overlook if we're not careful. And I think Nathanael is one of those men. What I'd like to do in our study this morning is to bring us to appreciate this character and also to point out some of his qualities that made him great, qualities that we need to develop ourselves. Now, the first of these qualities shows up very early in our reading. Philip had come in contact with Jesus. He comes to Nathanael. Look again at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael immediately voiced a prejudice. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." And the very next verse says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. The very first thing I'd like to point out about Nathanael is that here's a man who is intellectually honest. He voices a prejudice, but his prejudice is not such that it would keep him from investigating. And that's a great quality. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew Do you remember in the midst of the chapter on parables, Jesus had given the parable of the sower, and they asked him why he spoke in parables. Look at verse 13, beginning of Matthew 13. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall understand and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.' For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Notice the contrast. Here are blinded eyes, deaf ears, hardened hearts on one hand. But eyes that perceive, listening ears, perceptive hearts on the other hand. And what a wonderful thing that Nathanael belonged in that second category. He was willing to see. He was willing to hear. He was willing to come to see this man toward whom, at first, he had a prejudice. Can you think about how unfortunate it would have been had Nathanael not been willing to come and see? In the first place, he would have never come to know Jesus. That's the greatest tragedy of all. I want to tell you, you cannot overstate the destitution of a person who does not know Jesus and His truth. He would not have known the way to salvation. Jesus would have been without a loyal follower. In fact, there's strong evidence that Nathanael of John is Bartholomew of the other writer. And here's one who became an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he would have never done that unless he had come to investigate. And besides that, his friend Philip and he would have had different relationships. You can be a friend of somebody who does not believe in Jesus. But just think about Philip. Here he's found Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to be an apostle. He's going to devote all of his days to the work of the Lord. And suppose Nathanael had refused to come and see, he'd have been going the other direction. And there's no way that their relationship could have been the same when one's going in one direction and it is the passion of his life and the other going in the other direction. Relationships would have been affected. But Philip knew if he could just get Nathanael to come and see, that that's all it would take. Two or three years ago, I was in a meeting. It was at Helton Drive in Florence. A lady there had been baptized a few years before, and her mother was a Catholic, but she had already left Catholicism. And she began to just insist that her mother come to the service, come and see. And her mother just admitted, after it was all said and done, that she was reluctant. She didn't want to come. She had heard about this Church of Christ. She didn't want anything to do with any church that was called a Church of Christ. But because her daughter just kept on, Tuesday night she came. There she sat, down there about where Brother Alvin's sitting, right there toward the front. Well, she sat there with her Bible open and taking notes, and I suspect she was trying to catch me in something she could use against me somewhere. That was Tuesday night. Wednesday night she was back. Thursday night she was back. Friday night she said, "Can I have a home study?" And in a week and a half she'd obeyed the gospel. But she was prejudiced. But willing to investigate. Willing to come and see. Intellectually honest, to use our term again. And when I look at Nathanael, that's the first thing I would see in him. Here's somebody who's willing to investigate. He's willing to come and see. Back to John chapter 1, as he comes to Jesus, Jesus pays him a wonderful compliment. Verse 47 of John chapter 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." You may have the King James Version, "in whom is no guile." He's an Israelite indeed. What that says to me is that he is not just a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when you looked at Nathanael, you saw qualities you would expect to see in a true descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's an Israelite indeed. He has not just become a child of Abraham, which all Jews did at their birth. He was being. You see the difference in becoming and being? He had not just become a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't we expect children to reflect the character and personalities of their parents? There's Jay over there. I always pick on Jay. I don't know why Jay is my favorite to pick on. But you get around Jay a little bit and you begin to observe his personality and his humor. And sometimes some of that meanness comes out in his humor, you know. And you say, "Yeah, that's Gary Ogden's son, all right." Of course he's Gary Ogden's son. He was born Gary Ogden's son. But he did not just become Gary Ogden's son by his personality, his character, his wit. He is being. Do we see the difference in that? I guess we could say about the same thing about Tony, couldn't we? About the Richters. Nathanael had become a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he was born. But by his character, he didn't just become that, he is being that. Turn to John chapter 8. Let's start with verse 31. We'll do quite a bit of reading here, but I want us to see the point. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now listen to their answer. "They answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now verse 37. "I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Now listen to verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you must do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, had these people become the children of Abraham? Yes. But the Lord says to them, "You're not Abraham's children. You're the children of the devil." They became children of Abraham, but by their conduct and character, they were showing they were not Abraham's children, they were the devil's children. Do we see any point in that for us? Most of us in this audience at one time became a child of God, didn't we? When we believed in Christ and repented and were baptized, we became children of God. The question is, are we being children of God? In our character, in our daily life, in all that we're saying and doing, are we showing the character of God, thus being? Not just enough to become, you must be. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, loving our enemies is not the way we become children of God. It's the way we're being children of God. You see that difference? And it's to be said to Nathanael's credit, he was not just one who depended on his physical heritage. He was an Israelite indeed. Right? The second thing Jesus says of him, you're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. In whom is no guile. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? Deceit. Guile. Do we understand hypocrisy? There's a little old cheap building here and somebody puts a beautiful facade in the front and it just looks really beautiful. But when you get behind that facade, it's just... I'm a little hesitant to do this. Somebody said, you just described my furniture, but you have a cheap piece of furniture and put a beautiful veneer on it. It looks great. But it's a cheap piece of furniture. And that's what hypocrisy is. The person gets it all dressed up on the outside, but inside there may be hate, bitterness. There may be immorality. You see him at the worship period, nobody looks any better. But if you could see him on his job or in his home or at play or whatever, you might be surprised at what's going on. But not Nathanael. Nathanael is an Israelite indeed, and there is no deceit in him. And remember, who is describing Nathanael? It's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? What could be more wonderful than Jesus Christ looking at you even now and saying, there is a Christian indeed, in whom is no deceit. Well, let's see, what all have we seen? He's intellectually honest. He is an Israelite indeed. No deceit. Now, Nathanael's response to that compliment or assessment of his character, or whatever term we want to use, is interesting to me. We don't have some kind of a mock humility saying, oh, no, that's not me. Sometimes we do that, you know. Nathanael knew that is me. And he knew that Jesus had no prior knowledge of who he was. And recognizing, yes, I am an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And recognizing that Jesus has seen that in me, though he's never had any prior knowledge of me, the fact that he knows that Jesus has correctly stated his character, he says, you are the Son of God. I can tell you this, if Nathanael had not been what Jesus said he was, Nathanael would have been saying to himself, well, this is the biggest fake in the world. He doesn't. Have any supernatural knowledge? I'm trying to get this thought across. He apparently was a man with a good self-image. And that's not bad. Now, if we're talking about self-conceit, an inflated opinion about oneself, that's a different story. But for a person to be able to look in the mirror in the morning and say, I am a child of God without any degree of hypocrisy. That's a wonderful thing. And it was the very fact that Nathanael knew that that's what he really is that convinced him this has to be the Son of God, or he could not have known me just in a supernatural kind of a way. We have numbers of characters in the Bible that showed this same good self-image. Of course, Jesus, in that very chapter, John chapter 8, he could stand before his enemies and said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And I tell you, those enemies would just love to have been able to have said something they had seen. But Jesus knew. There was nothing that they could convict him of sin. The Apostle Paul makes a wonderful statement in 1 Corinthians 4:4. He says, now this is the New King James Version. He says, "I know nothing against myself." Now he said, "I'm not hereby justified because of that." That doesn't prove that I am right in God's sight, but I don't know anything against myself. That's a wonderful way to live. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel had this. I want to start with verse 1. Samuel is toward the end of his judgeship. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 12. "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you.' And he said, 'You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand.' Then he said to them, 'The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand.' And they answered, 'He is witness.'" It would be wonderful if a man who had devoted years and years and years and years in the public service would stand before the people whom he had served and said, "Here I am. Testify against me. You tell me one time, just one time, when I acted in a selfish way, when I received money under the table, just one time." And they would say, "You haven't done it." I want to tell you, you don't expose yourself to people like that unless you feel confident that you have been what you ought to be. Jeremiah 26, they were some of them were proposing that they kill Jeremiah. He is... He's discouraging our nation. Jeremiah said, "Go right ahead. But just know this, that when you do, you will bring innocent blood upon this city." Now that's the kind of thing I'm thinking about. Here is a person who has a good self-image. And again, I'm not talking about any inflated thought about himself. I'm just talking about a person who knows I am doing the Lord's will to the very best of my ability. I know that our God is a forgiving God, and I have no fear of looking in a mirror and saying, "I am a Christian indeed, and there is no deceit in me." And every one of us can do that. It's not built on perfection. It's built on genuineness, faithfulness, recognizing God's forgiveness when we know we have gone astray. That's the basis on which we can do that. And can you imagine the joy and happiness that Nathanael would have experienced knowing that indeed he is a Israelite indeed in whom is no God? So many of our miseries come because of our hypocrisy. Because we are not doing what we know we ought to do. Or some other flaw that we know we need to correct. and are just not getting it done. And I want to make this statement. Let's see, what all have we seen? What was our first one? He is a man who is intellectually honest. He is an Israelite indeed. No guile, no deceit in him. He is a man who can look in the mirror and know that he is truly serving the Lord without any deceit. What a marvelous thing. And all of this in a very corrupt environment. We were in a Bible class and I were to call on one of you and say, tell me about the people who lived around Jesus. Well, I know what you'd say. For the most part, they were people full of hypocrisy. There were people who were depending on their descendancy from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were self-conceited. They were self-righteous. We know that. That's the religious leaders of Nathanael's day. And yet Nathanael is capable of rising above his environment to be what God would have him to be. I'm afraid so often we use our surroundings as an excuse for our not being what we ought to be. And it may be that we are even more guilty of that in regards to our children. We sometimes hear people say, well, I know they're not doing just, but you know, they just don't grow up in the same world in which we grew up. That is true. But I tell you one thing, if Noah were standing here, he would say, you can be what you ought to be, even in a terrible environment, and you can bring up your children, even in the midst of a terrible environment. I know that's what Noah would tell us, because Noah was one who did. And we must not allow the circumstances around us to serve as an excuse. Nathanael didn't, and we must not use our environment as an excuse for our failing to be what we ought to be. I want to talk to third graders and up that are in here. I want to talk to you young people. I know you're growing up in a very terrible world. We all know that. But you can do what's right. And you must make up your mind that you, like Nathanael, will rise above your environment and will serve the Lord whatever anybody else might ever do. I hope you will do that. Well, let's go back to John chapter 1. The Lord makes a very interesting promise to Nathanael. Look at verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I must admit to you that I guess the first time I read that, which would have been long ago, my view of that was, here's Jesus, and the angels of God are ascending and descending upon him. That won't work. If that were the meaning, then they might have been descending on him, but they would have been ascending from him. That's not what it didn't say, that they will, you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God descending upon you and ascending from you. That's not what he said. Look again at that last verse. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Oh, I tell you what that sounds like. That sounds like a ladder, doesn't it? Go back to Genesis 28. You know the story, but we'll read it. Jacob, Israel, later he will be known as, is fleeing. He's going for two reasons. He's going to get away from Esau, and he's going to find him a wife. And he pauses at a place. And the place at the time he pauses, I believe, is called Luz, isn't it? Isn't that the name of it? And then as he sleeps that night, he dreams of a ladder. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then, of course, when Jacob woke up, he said, God is in this place. And he called that place Bethel. A name very familiar to us now. Bethel. House of God. And here's this ladder extending from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And now the Lord says to Nathanael, you're going to see the heavens open, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. He's the one mediator. And our access to God is through Him. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I guarantee you every one of our prayers today will be ended in Jesus' name, or in some way through Jesus Christ, or whatever we pray, He is our advocate. Not only that, all of the wonderful blessings of God descend through Him. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. So He is that link between earth and heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that was an assurance to Nathanael that you're going to be able to see this. Well, Nathanael, we don't talk about him much, do we? But what a great man. Intellectually honest. Prejudice, but willing to come and see. Israelite indeed, no deceit. A man who obviously has a good opinion of himself and yet not an inflated opinion of himself, but one who would receive a compliment even from our Lord. And I'm just simply saying, here we are. We are Christians. We have heard the gospel. We know of salvation. And we, even though, again, we're surrounded by an environment that is not ideal, and all of us know that, we can rise above our environment to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And Nathanael served as a wonderful example for us to be that kind of a person. All right, that's what I had to present in our class this morning, and I reckon that came pretty close. But, you know, these Bible study periods, you're squeezed in by time, either not to go over or under. that's one thing about it. Now, when you preach, you know, you can just preach. Otherwise, that's the case.